So last time we got together, the book of Acts, we talked about the message of the kingdom is repentance and acceptance of the Father's plan for man. Again, the message of the kingdom is repentance and acceptance of the Father's plan for man. It's one thing to repent, but it's a whole other thing to accept the plan of God and become a disciple and become fruitful and productive. That's the problem we have in America, is we have faulty conversions based on a faulty gospel, and we have no follow-up. We just want the nickels and the noses. We want the camera shots, the pictures, you know, with everybody at the altar, but nobody wants to carry them when their leg's broken. I'm just saying symbolically, their marriage is destroyed, or they went back to an addiction. They went back to this or that. We just, you know, we like the photo shot over here. We don't want to go to the delivery room. How many of y'all know the baby looks so pretty wrapped up, but it is so ugly when it comes out? Y'all better help me. I've been there, and yeah, they're your little angel. I know that, but they still look like a 90-year-old person dipped in 50-weight oil. Joshua's looking at me like, I did? We all did. Amen. You get my point. That's what most churches want. They want the flash and the dash, but nobody wants to be in the ER. And that's what discipleship is a lot of time. It's ER. It's interdiction as well, and intervention. Okay, so the plan was, is, and will always be the cross, the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. We have to remember that. It will always be the plan. It's always about the cross. It's not about anything else. The day of Pentecost illuminated to the world the sacrificial cost and priceless gift of Jesus Christ. Again, we got to go back to the day of Pentecost. It wasn't so we can just pray in tongues. It wasn't so we can just have words. It wasn't so we can get goosebumps on top of goosebumps. It was to illuminate to the world what Jesus did on the cross. That's what it was. Now, the byproduct and the blessing and the benefit of the coming of the Holy Spirit is all the other things, the giftings, the tongues, interpretation of tongues, and the fruit of the Spirit, and so on and so forth. So we have to understand that. And I think many times as Pentecostal folk, we spend more time on trying to enhance the gifts instead of illuminating the cross. And it becomes more of hype, feeling, and touch, and people want more touch, and they want all that, and they go in the church, and they say, well, I didn't feel God today. That's probably one of the dumbest statements I ever heard from a Christian. I didn't feel God today. What did you do, leave him in the car? Did you put him in the trunk? Probably the way you drive, he probably jumped in the trunk. y'all looking at me strange. Probably so. But the fact is, if you have the Holy Ghost deep down in your heart and you brought him into the house of God, he's in the house of God. Amen. I understand dead churches, but you know what I'm talking about. I just think that's the funniest thing. I didn't feel God. Well, you know what? Sometimes God doesn't want you to feel him. Sometimes God purposely draws away so you draw towards him. He doesn't like spoiled people. All right, let me move on. The great outpouring. We're getting the fight. I can feel it. The great outpouring. Y'all behave. The great outpouring was the first. what was I saying? It was a fuel. I didn't say first. I said first, but I meant fuel. Y'all get me stirred up. The great outpouring was the fuel and fire that ignited the Great Commission. Kind of ties in with that illumination. It was the fuel and the fire that ignited the Great Commission. Because without the power of Pentecost, without the power of the Holy Spirit, most churches wouldn't do anything. That's why most churches don't do anything, because they're not full of the power of the Spirit of God. All right? So we need the Holy Spirit. All right, let me move on real fast. Acts chapter 3, verse 18. It was fulfilled. It was complete. Jesus became that suffering Messiah. You need to write that down. Sometimes I'll teach on the Gospels, and each four Gospels represents Jesus in a different light, such as suffering Messiah and the suffering servant and so on and so forth, and the king. But here he's being shown through the preaching of Peter that this was the suffering Messiah, and it's all going to make sense here in a few minutes,
why Peter was so strong on the fact of the cross and the resurrection, and why it is a central figure of our salvation and our redemption and our Christian experience. It's the firm foundation is not what church you go to. That's not the bedrock of your belief. It's amazing you speak to some Christians, the first thing they mention is their church or their pastor or whatever, or their favorite singer or whatever, instead of saying, oh man, he's my Savior is Jesus Christ of Nazareth, who died upon the cross, who rose from the dead. That's the central figure. Oh yeah, by the way, I go to Ignited, if you ask me. Okay? So that was what Peter was getting to. Verse 19, repent and be converted. There it is. Repent and be converted. You have to repent and you have to receive. That conversion was also the acceptance of the doctrine of the cross and the doctrine of Christ, which is a central core, if you will, of Christianity. And he was fighting and digging and cutting through, if you will, Judaism and the Old Testament thickness of law and ritual and tradition. It was very, very difficult. And anybody that's ever gone to a traditional church, you know it's pretty thick. It's pretty thick when you walk in. It's pretty thick when they start praying. It's pretty thick when you hear the announcement. And then whenever the six-foot icicle gets up there, it's even thicker. Come on, how many of y'all know about the six-foot icicle? All right. So he talked about blotted out in the times of refreshing. Remember that was Kairos. Remember that? The season of time or season of opportunity. I believe we're living in a Kairos moment right now. So many people who like to shop around churches and whatever, they sometimes miss the Kairos moment of what God is speaking. And they're more interested in trying to find a place that makes their feelings feel good, you know, where they get rubbed the right way, instead of getting into a place where it's a Kairos moment. Amen. And I believe that's why some people miss their opportunity when they visit here and then they go, because they don't understand the hour that we're in. All right? That's a pretty good segue. All right. The book of Acts, kingdom perspective, the book of Acts tonight for Wednesday. Are you ready? All right, I want you to write down these few words. I got the preach in me, man. You better wait. I can't wait to Sunday, man. Pray for me. I have the preach on me right now. Listen to this. Pressure is the driving force of heaven that changes a church. You could put believer there. That changes a church or a believer from being complacent to becoming useful or fruitful. Pressure is the driving force of heaven that changes a church or a believer from being complacent to being useful or fruitful. And I will really dig into that tonight. I am big on motivation. Stagnation is never good. Stagnation is never healthy. Don't drink stagnated water, right? Now watch this. Without change, the church becomes stagnant. Without change, the church becomes stagnant. Without a challenge, the church becomes dead. Without change, the church becomes stagnant. I mean, if we're going to be pursuing God, and God has a multi-prism personality and characteristics, in other words, he's the same, but he does change his view so you can hunger and thirst and have passion over the newness of God, because what? His mercies are renewed every day. That's what I love about God, because there's so many multi-characteristics of him that allows us to stay fresh in our relationship. But if we stay the same as a church, we become stagnant. We never let the Holy Spirit move. We never embrace him and chase after him and ask him to do something new in our life. Then we become stagnant. Now watch this. Without a challenge, the church becomes dead. We must be challenged. We must face challenges. And I'm going to deal with that as we go further. We must have challenges as a church. Okay? I don't want to give it all away, so I'll keep moving. Write this down. Persecution and pressure are the two requirements for true growth, whether it is a person, church, or ministry. Listen to it again. Persecution and pressure are the two requirements for true growth, whether it is a person, church, or ministry. We live in a society of shelter. We live in a society of protect me. We live in a society of no risk. We live in a society where people are afraid of challenge and change. Some of the greatest innovators of our lifetime were risk takers. They took great chances and they were challenged and they were persecuted for their belief and they had pressure applied to them. And this can go through the whole gamut of all institutions and all walks of life. But I'm going to show it to you here in respect towards being a believer and being a church. So read it again. Persecution and pressure are the two requirements for true growth, whether it is a person, church, or ministry. And finally, we must realize that to be successful, and again, you know me, when I say success, I'm not talking about bling and diamonds and Bentleys and everything you can imagine. Just the fact that you're breathing, hello somebody, and the fact that you're not in a prison cell, and the fact you're not in a hospital bed, or you're in divorce court right now, or just some type of craziness in life, that's pretty successful. My dad said, if you could still be 6 foot on top of the ground, you're all right. You ever heard that before? That's a pretty good day. So we must realize that to be successful in life, ready for this? We need a friend and an enemy. We must realize that to be successful in life, we need a friend and we need an enemy. We need an advocate and we need an adversary. Both are needed on our journey. Both are needed on our journey. Now, you're not going to hear that preached much in most of these happy conferences, but it's the truth. And I'm going to show it to you here scripturally. So we must realize that to be successful in life, again, success is not things. It's just peace with God. We need a friend and an enemy, an advocate and an adversary. Both are needed on our journey. So let's talk about that. All right, Acts chapter 4. Acts chapter 4, let me know when you get there. Man, you guys were ready, huh? Took your notes. So Acts chapter 3, Peter, John, they're preaching, they're doing their thing. Here we got Mr. Rock and we got Mr. Grace, and they're doing their thing, tag team. I mean, this is WW, man. This is awesome. A man who was lame from his birth jumps to his feet. He's dancing, he's praising, he's grabbing a hold of them. He ain't letting go, man. He is latched on to these two dudes like you and I would be if we just got healed. I mean, they couldn't get this guy off of him, off of them. He was blessing them. Remember, all this took place, and next thing you know, everybody from the temple started running towards him. Again, I ask you that question. When's the last time you see somebody run into church? Very rare do you see that. You might see them, you know, move a little fast, and I appreciate that, but they were running. So let's go to verse 1, Acts chapter 4. And we're going to, just like we've done all this other times, we're going to look at these planks that we wrote down, and we're going to see the scripture and the application. And as they spake unto the people, the priest and the captain of the temple and the Sadducees came upon them. Go back in your mind again. Party time. preaching the gospel, signing books, man, signing CDs. I mean, Charisma was showing up, taking pictures of them. I mean, these were the guys. These were the big men on the campus, buddy. They were on the temple there, and they were preaching. They saw signs and wonders and miracles, and everything was awesome. For most people, they would have built a monument right there. Most of these guys today, these charlatans, they would have had somebody chisel them a statue right there in Solomon's porch. I mean, that would have been it. Put a plaque and said, Ben was here. Y'all catch that later. You were here, whatever, and capitalized on that. And from there, their ministry would have circumnavigated the earth. Well, that's not how it worked out, because here they were in the midst of all that. Remember this, there's always war. There's always war when it seems like there is peace. All right. So now in verse 1, they spake unto the people, the priest and the captain of the temple. I want you to highlight that or write down the captain of the temple. I'll mention more about him in just a minute. But basically, think in your mind, here comes mall cop. Here comes temple cop on his Segway. And he comes coming around the colonnade there. Slides in there. People all gathered around. And here comes temple cop. Okay? Now watch this. And the Sadducees, and they came upon them. All right? They came upon them. Listen to what this means here. Now, the captain of the temple, he was the guard of the temple. And I'll give more information in just a minute. But he was the guard of the temple. He was the one that was second in command. He was second in command to the temple activities. He would be the sergeant of arms. He'd be the gunny. I mean, whatever. There's so many different titles that we're all used to hearing when someone was the boss. Okay? Some of us know it as wife. But, y'all catch that later. Thank you, Tom, for your honesty. I appreciate that. He knows better. So he's the captain. He's the commander of the Levites, okay? They kept guard in and out of the temple. That was their job. Again, please listen to this. They were the second in command. Anything higher to them was the high priest and basically the Sadducees, okay? And it says that they came upon them. This is very important in the Greek, and I'll get back to Sadducees in just a minute. But it means that they didn't just show up and stand to the side and say, wow, this what an interesting decourse here. What an interesting sermon. This is wonderful. It means that they literally rushed upon them. They stood over them. Could you imagine? You ever been in a situation where law enforcement or security all of a sudden came out of nowhere and you feel like you're the only duck in the pond? Because everybody else has moved and there's, you know, There's all these red dots all over you or what have you. Yeah, that was the situation. It was all of a sudden they just came on top of them right where they were preaching with great authority. So I wanted to paint this picture for you because you got to understand it is going from such peaceful victory, miracle, the beginning of ministry. This is awesome, man. We're seeing 3,000 people get saved. We're preaching to these people who murdered Jesus, and all these things are happening. It's just awesome. Now mall cop is here. Now the Sadducees are there. Now they all came and surrounded them. Things are about to change. But I want you to know something. This chaos was by divine design. Okay? Always remember, you must have a friend and an adversary in your life. Okay? Being grieved that they taught the people and preached through Jesus the resurrection from the dead. The Sadducees. Now let's talk about the Sadducees for just a second. The word Sadducee means the righteous. So not only did you have the mall cop, you had the temple cop, you had the righteous cops. You had the righteousness guys, the ones who knew the law, They knew everything. They had it all figured out. Every I had the little dot and every T was crossed and everything was perfect. And these preachers, these who were illuminated and they were ignited by the Holy Ghost, who took that light and showed it on the cross and on the tomb and on the resurrection, were now causing great problems to the Sadducees. Now, why is it a big problem to the Sadducees? Because the Sadducees, they didn't believe in their resurrection. Isn't that sad, you see? You'll catch that later, too. They were Sadducees. They did not believe in the resurrection. They did not believe in what Jesus, his central message was. That's why they couldn't receive him as the Messiah. So they came, and it says that they were grieved. Let me give you a couple definitions of grieved here so you can see how important this was and how much of a violent situation this was. Again, here they are preaching. Here comes all of this mob squad all around them. And then they says they were grieved. It means this. It means to be greatly annoyed. Greatly annoyed. They just weren't mad that they were preaching, quote unquote, without a license. They weren't just mad that they were taking away the offerings and you know, it was the evening prayer and the whole, you know, number of people started to dwindle because everybody ran out. It wasn't that. They were greatly annoyed. It also means great trouble. Great trouble. Another definition means they were pained. They were pained. You understand? They were ready to murder them like they did Jesus. That's the type of anger they had. We've already killed this guy, and here you are preaching again in his name. But the bad part about it was, is that Peter and John had evidence. They had the lame man right there. Remember, the Sadducees, the Pharisees, the Sanhedrin, all those people used liars to discredit Jesus and distractions and false witnesses. But here they had evidence, they had proof, they had facts, okay? Listen to this. According to one historian, with these Greek words, the meanings about being greatly annoyed and the trouble and the pain, they said this, that the Sanhedrin were more fatigued internally than the preachers were who preached all day. They were that worn out. They were besides themselves. They were ready to pull their hair out. Listen, it took a lot to crucify Christ. There was great anger. There was great tumult. There was great rioting. You know the story. He said, I'll give you Barabbas. No, you know, they said, crucify Jesus, right? This was the same feelings that they were having once again. They thought it was over. We're 50 plus days from the cross. We're 50 some days from all that mess, if you will, these Sadducees were thinking. But here these guys come and they turn the world upside down, didn't they? Okay? Let me give you another reason why they were mad. They were mad, the Sadducees, because Peter and John were at the precipice of putting them out of business. You see, if you ever wonder why you're persecuted, if you ever wondered why pressure comes in your life, it's because you're right near a promotion. You're right near God taking you to another level. And so the enemy tries to come in and pressurize and tries to persecute and tries to steal from you. Okay? But God uses that as ingredients and as building blocks and weapons and tools to promote you. Remember, what the devil means for your harm, God means for your good. All right? So watch this. They were so pained because they were going to lose their business. The very fact that the lame man had walked was not just because it was a notable miracle, But the basis on how the miracle came, it came because Jesus was resurrected. It was the central theme. It was the central understanding of why he was on his feet. And the Sadducees were totally freaked out. They were so upset. They're about to lose their business. They're about to lose their popularity. They're about to lose all their attention. They're about to lose their position of notoriety within the community because of these two dudes who preached Jesus crucified and raised from the dead. Isn't that powerful? Hallelujah. Now watch verse 3. And they laid hands on them. Don't you love the Bible? Sometimes you just read it and say, oh, they laid hands on them. And you have people preach that way. They say, yeah, they laid hands on them. And yeah, they laid hands on them. Let me give you the word for it. Are you ready? I'm going to spell it. E-P-I-B-A-L-L-O. 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 Epiblio. Epiblio. That's 1911 if you want to dive further into it. Okay? Epiblio. Kind of a hard word to say. That's the word for laying hands. So you read it. This is why you got to get into the Greek, so you just get a little better understanding than have some guy just get up and say, and they laid hands on him. No, here's what that word means. It means to throw oneself on, to rush in like a wave coming onto a ship. Think about that. They didn't just lay hands and like Officer Friendly would do and say, come on, watch your head. You know, grab you by the shoulders and take you in. I mean, they literally grabbed hold of these two men in violence. Because they were so angry. They were so mad. And I want you to use your imagination and understanding. They just were on the victory side of everything. They were just preaching, doing everything that Jesus told them to do. And everything seemed awesome. You know, in their mind, they had to be thinking, man, I mean, the sky's the limits what God's going to do with us. We're going to do everything Jesus said we're going to do. Next thing you know, you have the mall cop. And you got all these other temple guys, and they are grabbing them violently. Let me tell you something. Your world gets turned upside down when you're not expecting that. But these were the keys. These were the ingredients. These were the tools that God was using to take the church from that moment of victory to the next level of victory. But they needed an enemy. They needed an adversary. They needed somebody. They needed pressure. They needed persecution. And I'm going to go into that because this is the beginning of the change of the church. And this is why we can't stay like we are as Christians. We got to have some pressure in our lives. And so many people are trying to run from the battle, run into the battle. There are some things that God wants you to go straight into. There's some situations he wants you to face. There's some people he wants you to face. Because in that face-off is your promotion. That Goliath was David's promotion. Come on, somebody. I feel like preaching now. I mean, he's just a little squirt. This big old dude here. You know he went and got 5 smooth stones so he can finish the rest of the brothers off. I mean, David was determined, man. But he understood he had to have that adversary in his life in order to be promoted. And what? He became king of Israel. And it eventually got Saul's daughter. Is that right? I don't know how well that worked out, but verse 3, look. And they laid hands on them. Let's just be plain. They grabbed and shook them. And put them, that sounds so nice, and they put them in the hold. They chunked them in the hold. They chunked them into the little prison, the little jail in the temple. Could you imagine that? Boy, that'd be a good concept for the church. Maybe we should get a little jail cell for gossipers and non-tithers. I'm just kidding. I'm just kidding. That's a pretty good idea, though, right? Yeah, just stick them in there. When they get done whining, you let them out. No, but you can imagine that in the temple. You got a jail cell. It was evening tide, it says, so that it was nighttime. They didn't have time to go through the magistrate and all the other defense systems and mechanisms, so they just tossed him in there overnight. Wow. You imagine that. You do bad in church one day and somebody locks you in the church, we'll pick you up Monday morning. I mean, what a rough night that would be. Sarah said, I'll be gone. Sarah said, I'll put the kung fu on you. I'll be gone. I'm with you. And nobody put me in no jail cell. I don't care if it's church or not. He said, hold. He put him into the hold until the next day, for it was now eventide, right? So it was eventide. They couldn't do it. It was nighttime. Now, let me share something real quick about these mall cops, about these temple guys. They were second in command, as I told you before. But one of their jobs to do was at night is they would go around with a torch. And when they went around the temple, if they saw somebody sitting down, which, you know, they didn't have to stand the whole time, they would say, peace be with you. And if there was no answer, that means they were sleeping. And the next thing you felt was a big giant stick come across the back of your head. They would knock them in the head with a stick. And on another occasions, they would literally strip them and burn their clothes to the point where people in the temple could hear the ruckus and they'd ask what's going on. They say, oh, a Levite is being corrected. The combination, the understanding of that is back in Revelation, or towards Revelation chapter 16, verse 15, when you have a chance to go read it, where it talks about that he comes as a thief and that we should be awake and watch lest we be found naked and our shame be shown. Isn't that powerful? That's the correlation of sleeping in the temple of God. And that's what these guys, that's what their job was to do. So I said that to now let's look back up at verse 2 and verse 1 of Peter and John, and having these thugs, these brown shirts, if you will, coming up and saying to them, you're going in the hold for the night. I'm sure they weren't friendly. I'm sure they picked the biggest dudes they possibly could find. So isn't that a cool piece of history right there? These commanders, these captains, they weren't no sissies. They really were assigned to protect and keep order in that temple. And Peter and John just met their enemy. They just met their adversary. They just met a roadblock to their progress of preaching this gospel. It started out real powerful, didn't it? You see, what the application for us is, just because there's resistance doesn't mean God's not in it. Just because there's resistance doesn't mean there's a blessing on the other side. Just because there's a battle doesn't mean, oh, God's not in it. The devil, he's whipping, he's beating. How many of y'all know people like that? They cower down every time the devil raises one ugly, cavity-filled fang. Instead of thumping it and moving on. We can't do that. Because I'm going to tell you something. In the last days, we're going to see a lot of fangs. We're already seeing them. We can't quit. We can't quit. We can't stop because somebody's in our way, or somebody's gossiping, or somebody's doing something, or this person's speaking out against you, or what have you. Whatever it is, there are no roadblocks to stop you if you know who your God is. No roadblocks. Okay? Zero. All right? I don't have roadblocks. I have opportunities. They're not obstacles. They're hurdles. Come on, somebody. That's how life you should look at. You got it all made. No, please. Please. We look at things so differently because we compare ourselves with other people, and that's wrong. Do it the way the Word says, all right? So let's move on. That was just a little commercial. Watch this. Howbeit, many of them which heard the word believed, and the number of men were about what? 5,000. Now, some scholars believe that was an inclusion of the 3,000 before, and this did not include women and children. So the numbers could have been as high as 10,000, some estimate. It doesn't matter. All the point is that the Holy Spirit wanted us to see was, even though there were obstacles, adversaries, enemies, there still was a harvest. They still came what they were there for. They still came and got and received the harvest. Okay? That goes back to some of the things I said just a few minutes ago about persecution and pressure. You got to have it. It's something that we don't want to talk about, but we have to have it. If you're a weightlifter or any type of athlete, you have to have resistance. It's called resistance training. If there's no resistance, there's no strength. Just look at me. I mean, you know, very little resistance. It's not hard opening that refrigerator. Now, I do get sore when I open that milk carton, but wave at me if you're honest. But you know that the athletes, they go for higher levels. They go for greater resistance. Why? Because they know if they tear down the muscle, they're going to build it back. And when they build it back, it's stronger than the first. That's how an athlete does it. Well, how come as Christians we become snowflakes the first time the devil growls? We see this big image on the wall. And if you'd only look behind it, it's a kitty cat. But the shadow made it look like a big old lion. You ever been in a situation like that? You hear something outside and you go out there and you're like, oh my God, this is it. This is it. And it's a moth. It's a moth. And you wasted one 12 gauge round on a moth. And then you got to fix the roof, the side of the house. Yeah, but I got him. I got that moth will never fly around here again. Really? Yeah, you won't be married long either. Isn't it true? But see, we can laugh about it, but it's true. So many times we have friends, people we know, family members who get in a corner and they ball up and they say, I can't go no further. I can't do this because this person's talking about me and blah, 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 blah. And they don't like me on Facebook. Look, you got to have thick skin to be on Facebook. Or YouTube. Y'all to read some of the comments I get. It is hilarious. All right, let me move on. We got to go. All right. Yeah, the delete is that was sent from the Lord. I won't give Bill Gates that credit. He didn't put delete. The Lord did. All right. So how about many of them, howbeit many of them that heard this word? I mean, 5,000 could have been 10,000 folks. I mean, it was worth it to them, okay? But we're watching the true church being birthed. So many times when we teach on the book of Acts, all we talk about is the glory, the glory, the glory, the buzz, the feeling, the boom, the bam, all the lights and the action. But then we skip over, we gloss over this hard part here. But this is really the making of the church. This is really what separates us from carnal Christians from warriors. This is the separation right here. Because carnal Christians don't want to go into battle. They want everything soft. They want everything just, I can't hear about that. No. I need to live in peace. Peace. You would think that they're doing yoga. They want some type of mantra. Now, listen, I'm not a glutton for war and for battles and confrontations. I don't like them personally. But I'm going to tell you right now, I'm not going to let anything stop me from what God's called me to do. And neither should you. All right? Verse 5, and it came to pass on the morrow that the rulers and elders and the scribes and Ananias, the high priest, and Caiaphas and John and Alexander and many of the kindred of the high priest. I mean, this was a family reunion. We're gathered together at Jerusalem. Isn't it like some churches? You go to some churches and the whole church piles up on you. So there was this tremendous meeting. They were all coming together. They're fixing to thump these guys. But watch this, verse 7. And when they had set them in the midst, think about that again. Use your imagination. Just came from the highest level of victory. Saw a man walk that was lame from his birth. Next thing you know, here comes the temple thumpers. They're thumped into the prison. And now they're in the circle. They're right in the middle of all these judges, all these people. And I'm sure they weren't smiling at them. Their whole ministry changed. Their whole life turned upside down. And I'm telling you, most Christians right there would have gave up and said, I'm sorry. I'm sorry for healing that man. And they asked, by what power or by what name have you done this? Verse 8. Are you ready for it? Next week. I'm going to give you verse 8 next week. Amen. We'll get into to all that. You can read it all. You read it when you get home. Well, watch this. I want a few things. Let me give you, before you all start a riot, hold on. Write these couple statements down and I'll get out of here. Your enemies will always challenge your authority, especially Jezebel. Remember, that's genderless. Your enemies will always challenge your authority. I'm giving you these because we're going to bounce into verse 8 next week. Your enemies will always try to intimidate you. Always. I don't care if your enemy is 7 foot tall or 4'4". They'll get on the tippy toes and try to intimidate you. And your enemies are your key to promotion. Your enemies are your key to promotion. Amen. We'll go through all that next time on Wednesday. Until then, you guys have a blessed week, and I'll see you Sunday. Heavenly Father, thank you for your words. I thank you for this opportunity to declare your truth. Father, none of us likes confrontation. None of us likes the battles that we're facing. Nobody likes the friends and people and just the circumstances that we face at work and all the craziness that we have to deal with. We don't like that. We don't like conflict. But Father, if we can understand that you're in the middle of it and that you always promise us victory, that greater is he that's in us than he that's in this world, and we can turn this thing around and realize that we're going to win, Father, we'd be victorious in every battle, no matter how long the battle took and no matter who we're fighting. Greater is he, Father. You are the greater one inside of us today. May this impartation be upon this church and everybody listening tonight. We love you and thank you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen and amen.